So good morning, everybody. You know, as I bring the word this morning, just really want to reiterate what I said about this being holy ground and that we are meeting with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords this morning. We are not just doing church. We're not doing a religious gathering just because this is what we do on a Sunday, but as the saints, as the children of God, we've come to meet with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Amen?
Amen.
Come on. So yeah, that's what I'm talking about this morning. You know, I think sometimes in our walk with God, we try and fix a lot of stuff, but maybe not this one. I often say there's one scripture that I believe believers don't apply often enough, and that is bringing every thought under the obedience of Christ. Sometimes we just run with stuff. Nah? That thought comes whether, you know, if it's a good one, that's a good one. But it's normally the ones that's not so good that that we don't deal with. We don't take authority. We just let them loose. And I believe this is the seed of many people walking and living in a state of depression, is simply because they do not take the thoughts that they have captive. And then those two thoughts, you know, gets other thoughts and it becomes the spiraling thing. And it's not an upward spiral, it's a downward spiral. And we get to a place where believing the things of God becomes this like almost impossible task, because all you hear is your own brain, and your reality then speaks into that, and your reality affirms what your brain is saying, and then you go, but this is the truth. And then you and I start battling, and unless we recognize what the devil is doing, unless we recognize the thoughts, and unless we take authority over those thoughts, we will simply end up in destruction. And the saints, we need to recognize as the children of God what the devil is doing. Now, when you think of a traumatic event, who of you have experienced a traumatic event in your life? Don't be shy. Who of you have had a traumatic event in your life? How many hands can I put up? But it's one thing in my short Christian life and my faith walk with God that I've noticed that the first thing, the first demon that pitches when trauma happens is what?
Fear.
Your house gets broken into. Suddenly, you lock everything. When you walk in your own house, I mean, you feel violated. Your residence was inhabited by someone else. I've done this. That's your... He even took my tackies. Left me his. I wondered whether he was Christian, you know. I mean, at least he gave something back. But I remembered everything because I was living I was a Lutzis. What's that in English? Yeah, I stayed with someone else, paid them rent. And while we were at work, someone came in. And my bag was packed, man. I was going to visit this beautiful young lady. You know, all I had to do is come back from work, grab my bag, put on my liquor tickies, and off I went. And I got they phoned me just before we kind of finished our shift, and they said, come to the house. The house has been burgled, and I get there, and my bag's gone. And when I looked under the bed, so vrachtis, there's his paar frot tickies lying there. Nah? Must have been a Christian burglar. I don't know what that is. But the first thing that grabbed my heart every time I walk into that room was there was someone else here. And suddenly I felt very uncomfortable in my own house. I did not feel safe. You know, and I had to recognize that there is fear now, because now suddenly the tunny locked everything. I mean, we couldn't, if you were out past a certain time, it was a problem. But think of that. I don't know if you've experienced it. Or you in an accident. And suddenly after the accident, every time you approach the intersection or something that's similar, that fear grips your heart. And then you don't want to do it. A couple of years ago on my father's 70th birthday, I took him on an off-road trip because that's what we love to do. And we were on a mountain here in Stellenbosch, and I got my vehicle in a very precarious position where if just that little bit went wrong, my car was going down the mountain. The terrible thing is I had my two sons with me in the car when this happened. And I had them get out, and then we had a two-hour operation to get my vehicle off there. But I can tell you, every time I approach something similar, what grips my heart? Fear. People that tell you that when you get thrown off the horse, you know, the best thing you could do is just get back on the horse. Have you ever tried that? Yes. Who's done that? We'll pray for you. But unless you get back on the horse, what rules your life? Fear. You know, when someone passes away suddenly that's close to you, your entire thinking goes in this direction that you suddenly realize that life is short. And you reevaluate everything. But it's not often a healthy reevaluation. It's an evaluation from a place of fear. Worry. How long am I still going to, you know, is my kids going to be okay? I mean, your thoughts goes. And unless you take these thoughts captive in that moment, they will be like a runaway train. They can take you places you never want to go. And some of you sitting here this morning has been there. And some of you sitting here this morning are there. You're facing and struggling with stuff which you have not dealt with. Listen, trauma is part of life. This side of heaven, there's a devil who likes to steal, kill, and destroy. And you and I are going to face stuff in this life. We are not exempt from it because we've received Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. We still face the same things. But saints, this is where things are different. We are not subject to what the devil throws at us. In actual fact, we have authority. But sometimes we act like we have no authority. One of the biggest traumatic events we've all faced was the pandemic. We all went through that thing. Who was not there? Okay, so I can confidently say we were all there, right? But have you sat down and honestly weighed, thought of, checked what it's done in you? How did you change after this traumatic event? What do you believe now? How have you changed your lifestyle? And why have you changed it? Because each one of us, as we went through these things, our world was shaken. What was comfortable and easy and fine, I mean, suddenly was weird. But have you sat down and thought of how it's impacted me? Because I tell you one thing, unless you do that, unless you recognize the devil's lies and thoughts that he brought into your life in this last couple of years, you will live a life under that. And it will ruin your life. Because the father of that stuff is not God. And that stuff is ugly stuff. And this global event sparked a whole host of stuff in our lives, thoughts, and even words you've never heard. Isolation. Never. I mean, isolation was not something that you do from other people. If you were in an isolated place, it was because you wanted to be there. It's beautiful. No cell phone reception. But now we have words like isolation and social anxiety. How many times have you heard that word in the last couple of years? Stuff that we have not heard. It wasn't part of our vocabulary before the pandemic. And now we can have a competition and who can recite words that you haven't heard before, because there's quite a few, right? What's that? Changing the curve and, you know, mask. That was a movie. And now we had to wear the stuff. Whew. Nee mense. How did that change your life? Has that made you fearful of kimmer? Do you still sanitize everything? If you are, I've got 2 5-liters of sanitizers there in the storeroom. You're welcome to have it. When my wife, because now in our car there's a little bottle of sanitizer, because not because of fear or anything, but she found out this is a nice thing when you're eating an orange or something in the car just to quickly clean your hands. And every time she pulls it out, I go like, I have this thing. I guess I have to deal with it. But after this pandemic, mental disorders skyrocketed. And everything changed. I mean, children, adults, no one was exempt of the mental impact that this pandemic had. Have you dealt with it? The own impact in your own life. Some of us went through, you know, that initial couple of months, it was easy peasy, man, like me. I thought, whew, 3 months holiday. I just preached from, dressed from the waist up, it was awesome. But I had shorts on, okay, just saying, I mean, just for those that now think weird thoughts. But it was nice, you know, I get up, I stand in front of the camera, deliver this. It was very hard, you know, because one of the things that I found very challenging, how do you facilitate the presence of God over a camera? It was tough, but my flesh loved it. So I remember the first Sunday we actually had to have church. I woke up and I said, Lord, what are we doing? This is hard work. Now I have to go, you know, make sure all the protocols are in order, the seats are far enough apart, you know, sanitize and spray everybody when they walk in, take their temperatures, da 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 da. I felt like a cowboy movie. What's your temperature? But suddenly we hear of mental disorders all around. And as a church, we were not exempt of this. But the one thing we cannot do is go submit it under this. My mind is yours. I guess the question is your mind truly his? What's going on in your brain? What are you thinking about? Is it stinking thinking? What is your thoughts? What is feeding this brain? Now, I want to quickly give you a couple of stats. Now, I'm not a stats person, but I thought this warrants maybe just looking at a few things, and it's quite scary. You'll see now, it's in 2022, South Africa was ranked as the country with the highest percentage, 35.8% of its population that are distressed and struggling with mental health. 35% of South Africans. In 2022, I would love to see these figures now. This is the only figures I could get. Okay? We're struggling. I think this is quite a bit higher right now. Okay? Another prominent trend was the declining mental well-being of each successive younger generation. In other words, it's getting worse. Which as parents, we need to be vigilant about. Okay? The Western Cape government reports on anxiety and depression and adolescent suicide found that 9% of all teenage deaths are due to suicide. Why? What makes that our youth don't see a future anymore? What lies are they believing? What fear is gripping their hearts to drive them to this kind of place? According to the World Health Organization, more than 700,000 people die by suicide every year. Goeie genade. This is people that decide to take their own lives. What mental state do you need to be in to actually want to do that? The truth is, there's people around us, saints, that struggle with these things. South Africa is rated as the country with the 9th highest suicide rate. That scares me. Come on, saints. We live in South Africa. This is an awesome place. 23.5 of every 100,000 people will die by suicide in South Africa. That's a whole bunch of people. Wits University study found that a quarter, 25.7, of South Africans are depressed. Look, listen to this. With only a quarter of that looking for help. They are struggling, but don't seek help. Probably one of the problems is they don't know where to go for help. You know, if you look at the ages in front of us, is the church still the place where people go for help? While I'm standing here, I'm just thinking. When people struggle with these things, are the first place they run to the church? Where do they go? Well, they don't. According to Jackie Nell, business unit head of healthcare of Aon, South Africa. Now, I don't like this statement, okay? Depression is likely to be the world's leading burden of disease by the year 2030. Look at this graph. This is the next one. This graph, look at this. Mental and substance abuse or use disorders, the blue line. Look how that changes. What scares me is between 5 and 9. And 10 and 14. You should be a child on, you know, and just enjoying life at this point. The 15 to 19 year olds. That's quite high. 20 to 24. They're struggling. And then Alzheimer's is not the one, but look at self-harm. Where that starts. 15 to 19. When you and I consider these stats, it is tough to see. The human race have a problem at this moment. The human race are struggling. And saints, as the Church of Jesus Christ, I think it's good for us to take note of these things. Parents have a great challenge at their hands in terms of what are our children actually thinking about? And our kids get left in front of phones and YouTube and who knows what else. Do you even know what they're watching? Do you know who's preaching at them? These days it's easier to just put a kid in front of a phone because you can carry on with your stuff. Do you know who's preaching at them? What message are they believing? Who's standing on the other side? Because you need to know every song, every YouTube video, everything that goes out, there's a preacher saying, telling and declaring a truth that they believe is true. And if they don't hang on to biblical truth, what are they preaching? And let's forget about the children for a moment. What about you? Who is preaching at you? What are you listening to? What are you daily just getting into? And who's the preacher on the other side of whatever you're watching? Because let's be honest, after the pandemic, the whole social environment has exploded. Go put screen time on your phone and see just how much time you spend with your phone in your hand. It's a shocker. Net soos daai. I even find myself, when I'm bored, I'm suddenly like, where's my phone? And I go like, losong. And I have this. Don't you? You wake up, you walk out of your room, what's the first thing you think? Where's my phone? So it's not just me, right? Okay, as long as we... I'm not sharing these stats to scare you. But I'm sharing these stats because there's a world that's overwhelmed. And maybe as you are sitting here this morning, you are overwhelmed and you don't even know it. You think your life is fine. But are your thoughts His? Are your mind His? Have you consecrated your mind? And this week as we went through the Pause app, we were talking and He was talking about mental health and consecrating our lives to Him. Is my life, is my mental life a consecration on Him? You know, when I prayed that prayer the first time, I was like, whoa, I need to consecrate this brain and everything that goes through it. In other words, these ears, man, these eyes need to be careful at what they receive, because my mind is consecrated unto the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm not a dustbin for the world to just keep bombarding me with stuff. What does your feed feed you? What is your... Come on, you can look at this. You see, the church carries the truth of God. The very cure for this. The antidote. What was it? The vaccine. This is the vaccine for what the world is suffering with. You are a doctor. You carry the most important vaccine, the truth, the word of God. Do you apply it? Do you just give it to others and never inject yourself? Oh, this analogy is now going south. The stats doesn't mean that humanity is ruined. The stats doesn't mean humanity is lost. You cannot tell me that the God of everything didn't see this coming. And I tell you, He did, because He put you and me here. Maybe that scares you. Maybe it scares you to think that you must go and apply the vaccine to people's lives. Because the truth is, now people are very reluctant to hear the truth. They reject it. But I want to remind you, it's still their choice. But I carry the very presence of God. I carry the very truth of God. Why will I keep it to myself? Why will I not give it to those around me that are struggling, that are committing suicide, that are struggling with mental disorders? I have the truth right inside of me. You know, that's why Jesus said, go and make disciples. Okay? Go share my truth. Go share with them everything that I taught you. Teach them, please, so that they can be free. And when they are free, man, come on. You get this fire in your bones and you just want to share it with those around you. You just want to give them, come on, this is the truth. Often when I sit with people in counseling, what scares me is I can give them all the biblical truth that I can, but the moment they walk away from me, they make a choice. I have no power over that choice, but I have at least been faithful to share the truth. Ephesians 3 says this, and listen, this scripture, this one gets me still. I think I read it 2 weeks ago as well. It says, I pray that from His glorious, hear this, unlimited resources. There's no lack with God. He has not run out of supplies for this world. He's not going, when is this going to end? I pray that, this is Paul praying, I pray that from His glorious unlimited resources, He will empower you, speaking to the Ephesian church, with inner strength through His Holy Spirit. Do you contend for this in your life, in your heart, in your mind? Is that what you're contending for? With, for the power of God just to inhabit you, your mind and everything by the Spirit. And then I love the verse 17, then Christ will make His home in your hearts, and as you trust in Him, your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. You know, what will keep us strong? If let's say, whew, let's not say this, but what if another thing hits us now? What will make us go through it easy is our roots in Christ. Matthew 6:25-27 says, this is why I tell you not to worry. Shakalaka. Why is this scripture in the Bible? Because we do worry so well, ne? Ne? Kobus alluded it. What narrative are you believing? What is the story that you are believing? And who writes the story of your life? And sometimes in our lives, it's the story of fear and anxiety that's writing the story of our life. It's not God. Because everything that I do, the actions, the decisions and everything, I do it from this place where I discern that this is not going to go well. This country is a disaster. Oh, come on. So I make decisions accordingly. I tell you, this is why I tell you not to worry or be anxious about your life. Whose life? The one next to you. No. Your own life. Take responsibility for your own life first. Like the flight attendant say, take when the thing drops, put it on yours first so that you are able to help others. Because if you help everybody else, you might die. Okay? You have received life. Now help others. Okay? Your everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink, oh glory, I've been there, or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Oh, you have an eternal purpose. Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to Him than they are? Do you know your worth? Do you know that you are so valuable? That He loves you so much? That He will feed you and clothe you? He will even give you the most basic things of life? Because you are precious to Him? And then verse 27 asks the question, can all your worries add a single moment to your life? You know, often I remind myself of this little portion of scripture. It's like, what I'm worrying about now doesn't change squat. I'm not going to live longer because I'm worrying. So why am I worrying? You're not a worrier, you're a warrior. Wrong one. Yes, the English people will now correct me. Romans 12, verse 2. Says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. Okay, pause game. Come on. Do not copy the behavior and customs of this world. If you and I are a mirror, what will we see? What customs will I see? Will I see Christ? Why am I going to see the world? And listen, we face different things. I mean, as the devil throws stuff at us, sometimes we simply allow stuff in our lives and it changes our behavior, which is a half-truth. It's not what Christ would want us to be and look like. Do I even recognize it? Okay? See, don't copy it. But let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you... God is concerned about what we think about. Sometimes we're not. We just, I mean, come on, men, when you get in that nothing box. You see, they're quiet, huh? Because the nothing box is awesome, right? Because what do we think about? Nothing. No, that's not even in there, Rolf. When I'm in the nothing box, there's absolutely nothing. I have that screen saying, doo, 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 doo. Or it's what you're thinking about, nothing. Really? Yes, nothing. I just am. But we know women aren't like that. They do not have the nothing box. Oh, here Jesus. I will be in my nothing box and Lorette goes like, oh, somebody, whatever, whatever, whatever. And we're like, nothing. Shut down, switches us off, no lights are on. Let him make you a new person by changing the way you think, the renewing of your mind. Then you will learn and know God's will for you. You know, as we sit here, many of us are wondering what God wants to do with the next couple of years. I want to tell you, let him speak into your mind. Let his word and his truth inform who you are, so that you can figure out what his will is for you, so that he can walk it out with you. His good and pleasing will for you. The amazing things that he thinks about you and me. As you sit with him, you are intimate with him. He wants to show you these things. But often the worry and the anxiety squashes the very presence of God. We can't hear what he's saying to us. Because the moment you go sit, you start contending with scripture. What do you think about? The stuff. But then we need to take those thoughts captive and bring it under the obedience of Christ, because that is not what I should be thinking about. And I think the Pause app is hopefully helping you to order your thoughts, to get back into scripture, because this is what we want you to get at. When you're in God's presence, let his word inform who you are. Let him inform who you are, what your future and his plans for you is. Psalm 139 verse 23 to 24 says, "Search me, O God." Oh, come on. Search me. I want to tell you just by experience that this is a very dangerous prayer to pray. Because you go to God and you go like, "Search me." And you're thinking, "I've got this sorted, man. I'm okay." And then his presence just inhabits your life and you go like, "Whoa. Oops. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me." How many of us pray, "Test me"? Ouch. "Test me, God. Test me. And know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me." Anything. Everybody say anything. What does anything mean? Anything, right? Anything in me that offends you. Who of the men here, your wife has told you what you're doing now is not so lekker, I don't like what you're doing? None of you, of course, yes. Yet we sit with the King of Kings, and sometimes we have stuff in our lives that offends him. Our very thoughts offends him. The thoughts that we harbor, the thoughts that were so precious to us, offends him. Because my mind is not his. The stuff that I accuse him of offends him. Because it's based on the lies or that the devil wants to share with you and me. It offends him. We make agreements with the devil and then we apply those agreements as truth to God. Come on. If I believe a lie about you and I keep holding you to that, will that not offend you? Because you know it's not who I am, right? I've been through that. You've been through it, where people say stuff about you and you know it's not who you are. Search me, God. Point out anything me that offends you. And he says, lead me along the path of everlasting life. You know what the path of everlasting life is? It's a holy path. It's a holy. Holy. God is holy, right? And then he says, you be holy as I am holy. That scripture still scares everything out of me. Because God's standard is, I want you to be holy. Yeah, but Kobus, I'm a sinner. Are you saved? Are you not a new creation? You have all the potential to live a full and holy life. Yes, but if I do sin, I have an advocate. Okay? Then I go and ask him, but my life goal, everything that I'm pointing with this life to, is to live holy. Not a judgmental life. Holiness does not, you know, holiness will challenge people. When you come into God's presence and he searches you, his very presence will challenge everything in you that is not of him. If there's darkness, he will challenge that darkness. If your thoughts are not aligned with his thoughts, he will challenge those thoughts. And all you and I can do is reflect the glory of God to this world, and they so desperately need it. The stats, church, tell you and me there's a world that needs Jesus Christ desperately. You and I carry the very truth. When I allow the Holy Spirit to control my thoughts, it leads to life. You and I need to allow God to rule and reign in our thoughts. My mental life under His control, in obedience to Him, His covering and His protection being over my thoughts, that's where I want to live. That's why I want to be in union with Him, so that I truly have the mind of Christ. We confess that, but sometimes what we're feeding ourselves, how does that even align with the mind of Christ? There's a direct clash. Do we even still see it? I must consecrate to Jesus my thought life and everything that is in Him, in me. You see, mental resilience, your mental life is moving from a place where I'm living in fear to a place where I'm living in faith. Fear my life of fear is driven by worries about everything, interpreting situations wrongfully, constantly making plans without God. And even when I pray about stuff, I walk away and I still make my own plan. That's a life of fear. That's fear driving me. You know, when we wait on the Lord, I'm not in charge. I move when He says move. My plans are subject to Him. And when He says go, I'm like, yes, Lord. But a faithful life constantly rejects fear. It knows fear. It sees fear. It recognizes anxiety. It knows, like, what I'm doing now is not faith. It's not faith in God. I'm looking at my situations and I'm making certain deductions. I'm interpreting my situation and I want to live through a different way. I have not yielded it with God. A life of faith goes like, Lord, what do I do now? He says left. I go, yes, Lord. Does it make sense? No. Often doesn't. No. Pretty much always when God says go left, you're like, huh? But right looks better, Father. Now go left. And then we make a choice. A faithful life is from a place of refuge under His wings. Closeness to Him, intimacy with Him, and everything changes from there. Psalm 1, which we've looked at this week, is so beautiful. It says, oh, the joys of those who do not follow the advice of the wicked. So again, what are you listening to? Who's the preacher? And stand around with sinners or join with the mockers. But they delight. Come on, just say to someone, delight. In the law of the Lord, meditating on it day and night. Oops. So, ooh, no, don't say that. Because I won't qualify. But if, I guess if we look at our phone and what are we looking at? How much would the Bible or, you know, Christian stuff feature? But when I meditate on His word, they are like trees planted among the riverbank, their roots growing down deep, bearing fruit in each season, their leaves never wither, and they prosper in all that they do. To quote Ephesians 3:17, your roots growing down deep into His presence again, into the love of God. And that informs everything that I do. So you and I, even as He shared this week, says, you know, we need to continually redirect my life, my thoughts, everything to Him. Continually go, take those things captive, take them captive, redirect it to Christ, because I want His thoughts, I want His plans, I want to know His will. I don't want to make decisions based on my reality. I want to know what He's saying to me. I want to draw from that strength so that my life reflects His glory. He is the north. If the needle of my life is pointing anywhere else than north, I will end up in destruction. And saints, it's important for us this morning to ascertain and determine, to whom does my mind belong to? Psalm 19:14, and I'm almost done, says the following. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. When you recognize the Lord, He is King. When you recognize Him as the rock, He's the one that you stand firm on. If you recognize Him as your Redeemer, He's the one that saved you, and He saved you even from your thoughts. That's why we have to put on the helmet of salvation, right? Some of us are running naked because you don't have the armor on. You're just hoying it. John 8:31-32 says that Jesus said to the people who believed in Him. They're speaking to us, right? You are my disciples when you remain faithful to my teachings. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So can we maybe stand, and then I'm going to close for us. And if I can invite the worship team to come up. Now today we want to make some time for ministry here this morning, okay? Because as I was preparing and I even shared this with the elders, I believe God wants to break some thinking, some thought patterns, some stuff in our lives this morning. He wants to set you free. And even just saying that, you're probably thinking, oh shucks, I need to go. I need to get out of here very quickly. And that's your choice, all right? That is your choice. But I want to say to you that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is here this morning. He wants to deliver you from fear and anxiety, depression, and all these things. He wants to set you free. He does not want you to go weighted under these things. He wants you to live a full and generous life by His Spirit, changing everything that you are and everything that you're going to do, because your roots are down deep into His love. I believe God wants to break depression and mental conditions that people have struggled with here for life. I believe He wants to heal people here this morning. You know, and even some diseases has its root in unforgiveness and depression and these things that flow from there. And God wants to set you free this morning. He wants to restore you. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says this, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline." When you are born again, God gives you a new mind, a new spirit. You do not have a spirit of fear, you should not live fearfully.